necessary second trip outside 2 weeks ago. And it just threw me for a loop. I went home last Sunday, and Sunday night I just totally lost my voice. And then it started going from my throat. I'm actually feeling pretty good now, but I sound a little croaky. And I do want sympathy, so if you can throw that my way, it's appreciated. All I deserve. When do you leave, Bill? Is that this soon? Is that this week? Okay. Anyway. I think my voice will hold out now. I think it will. I don't have a good preacher voice, folks. I know that. I can't do anything about it. But it fizzles out on me if I use it lots. I can't. If I sing the songs and then try to teach, there's not much left. And I don't understand why that is. It is the way it is. But anyway, that had nothing to do with anything. And I don't know why I told you that. And it's really none of your business. But we'll move ahead now. And we're going to pull out of our study of Peter, 2 Peter for the morning, because we've got Thanksgiving coming up, and it gives us a chance to talk about, well, what I consider to be one of the pillars of our entire relationship with our Creator, that of our giving thanks to Him, both for what He does and for who He is. Now, I want to lay a little background for what we're going to do, and the background you're not going to like. And I apologize for that, but it needs to be done. I mean, we live in interesting times. In fact, that's a huge understatement. It is a time filled with turmoil and uncertainty at a level that none of us in this room have ever experienced before. We live with a sort of nationwide, in fact, we live with a kind of now worldwide anxiety from which we can't find any relief. Much of it, of course, began with that mortgage thing. And do you realize, folks, you remember when I did my little finance thing back a few months and I told you about the mortgage thing? Do you realize that I had the answer for the world? I mean, I just... If the world would have done what I said, none of this would have happened. I feel so wise and so ignored. And it's crushing. But anyway, it started with that mortgage thing, that mortgage crisis in our nation, a crisis that has been building for a number of years, but that none of us were really aware of, and, well, until really a little over a year ago. Matter of months, the housing market filled with grossly overinflated real estate began to unravel in a way that affected greater and greater segments of our society. And then within the past 2 months, what was at first just a real estate disaster turned into a national and then an international financial disaster as banks failed and insurance companies failed and investors lost billions of dollars, and a terror and distrust entered into our financial world at a level that we have never really seen before in our nation's history. And there are lots and lots of reasons, of course, and lots of people to blame, and lots of unsound practices in place that finally came home to roost, and lots of fraud and deceit and greed that came to light. But the end result, at least up to this point, is that nobody has the insight or the resources or the control to fix the mess. Now, if we are still choosing to read the paper or to listen to the news each day, we are repeatedly assaulted with a fresh onslaught of at least four, we get, I mean, after a while, it all becomes so huge and so bleak that you get kind of numb to it and you don't realize what they're saying anymore, but it is this dismal news that creates a level of anxiety and uncertainty unlike anything we've ever seen before. Of course, our newly elected president solemnly promised during the campaign that if we would place him in office, he would fix all things broken. And we wish him the best. And we pray that he'll be able to fulfill his promises, but most of us have been through enough campaigns to be able to separate rhetoric from reality, and we know that what is said in campaign promises and what can actually be done are really two different worlds. We hope. But now I apologize for bringing all of this up. On the one morning when y'all hoped that you would probably get some good news rather than bad news by showing up here. But I needed to mention some of this as a backdrop for where I want us to go during the next few minutes. As unpleasant as our national situation may seem, there are some strong benefits to what is going on around us. Not the least of which is that it helps us to separate our expressions of gratitude to our God from our circumstances. And let me see if I can explain what I mean. There is a definite pilgrimage that God intends for each of us who enter this world to go through. A pilgrimage in this whole business of expressing gratefulness to our God. We all start out by resisting it at all costs. We resist saying thanks to Him because we resist Him. We resent anything that diminishes our sense of control over our own lives. You see, saying thank you is a tricky thing. It has the whiff of dependence upon the one that we thank. And dependence carries with it at least some level of submission. And in the first phase of our pilgrimage, submission is just not an option. We all enter this world wanting to believe that we have both the right, the ability to be captains of our own fate, that we have the right to do it our way, the right to set our own course and determine our own future, that independent spirit is our great legacy from our first two parents, from Adam and Eve. It was a choice that they made on our behalf, and it's one that we cannot escape. And unless some serious business takes place between us and our Creator, that default setting of independence and resistance remains with us our whole life. But there are a few of us who take the next step. A few of us who are honest enough to recognize our inability to fix what's broken in our lives. A few of us who realize that we need a Savior. We need the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're willing to listen, we will hear Him offering us, first of all, His death in our place for our sins. And then His life lived out through us each day as we learn to hear His voice and trust His lead. And even more than that, we will begin to hear His voice telling us what we never, ever really even dared to think. We begin to hear Him saying, "My child, I love you. I always have. I always will. And my great joy is knowing that you and I are now united together forever." Of course, we never ever hear it with that kind of clarity, but we do get glimpses of the truth now and then, and many of us make significant progress in at least recognizing that our God is not the enemy we once thought He was, but that He is indeed good. And His desire, His intention, is to be profoundly good to us. And when that happens, for the first time in our lives, we will find within ourselves a desire at some place, some level, in some situations, to say, "Thank you. Thank you for what you've done, Lord. Thank you for calling me to yourself. Thank you for your loving kindness and your grace poured out on me. And if we take this second step in our pilgrimage, if we choose to join our spirits to the spirits of the One who created us, we'll begin to open ourselves up to the true expression of gratitude to our God. And at this point in our lives, mostly what we will do is to thank Him for what He has done and is doing in our lives. Surprisingly, though, see, at this phase of our walk with Him, saying thank you is still not easy and certainly not automatic, because when we come to Him, our minds are mostly filled with lies, and our enemy does the best he can to keep those lies firmly in place for as long as possible. Would you like a little test? I got a little test for you here. Would you like a little test to know where lies are still embedded in your thinking? Okay, here it is. Okay, what things trigger a fear response within you? Most of the time, I believe those fear responses are accurate indicators of the presence of the lies still present within our reasoning processes. Does the news of the stock market once again plunging 10% in a single day cause you fear? Well, if so, then it may be an indication that you see your security for the future being based upon your physical possessions. And the less you have, the less secure you feel. Do you feel fear when the candidates you didn't vote for win elections? Then it may be because you believe that you have a very small God, a God who is severely limited in His ability to accomplish His purposes through human political leaders, a God who you believe is only able to accomplish His purposes through certain political leaders under certain conditions. See, and just to keep this political thing in perspective, it may help if I remind you of what... Well, let me give you a couple of examples of what God accomplished through two of the absolute worst governmental structures in all of human history. One of them was the Pharaoh who governed Egypt during the time of Moses, and the other was the religious and political leadership in place at the time of Christ. Do you remember the Pharaoh? If you want some fascinating reading, read the first 14 chapters of the book of Exodus. It's an amazing account. Not only did that political leader not have a heart open to God, but it was his avowed and stated purpose to obliterate the people of God. He was going to destroy them at any cost. And yet, as a direct result of his actions, the Israelites literally walked out of their slavery in Egypt and into the Promised Land. Now, there's a little 40-year gap in there that was caused by some problems going on internally. But the Pharaoh, what he did, got them out of there and got them heading the right direction. And they didn't leave empty-handed. Exodus 12:36 tells us, now this amazes me. I don't know if you ever noticed this, but the night before the Israelites all marched out of Egypt, in fact, were thrown out, God told them to go around and ask all of their Egyptian neighbors for gold and silver and anything expensive, and they did. And the Egyptians just piled it on them. They looted. They literally looted the nation of Egypt. They plundered it, taking incredible wealth with them, all because of what God had accomplished through a political leader who was openly hostile to God. And look what God accomplished through those political leaders who were in place at the time of Christ. See, they openly expressed an intense hatred for Jesus Christ, a desire to remove Him from the earth at any cost. And yet, it was that very hatred that God used to accomplish His perfect plan of redemption for the entire human race. Had they not hated God so much and been corrupt in both character and action, there would have been no crucifixion, no salvation, no redemption for the human race. The truth is that God seems to have done some of His finest work throughout history through those political leaders who were the most openly hostile to Him and His values. Are you a parent? You frequently find yourself racked with fear for your children. Love has a way of doing that sometimes. Could it be that some of that fear comes from the mistaken belief that you alone have the ability and the responsibility to fix what's broken in their lives, to protect and guard them from evil, and to determine their success for the future, and the future course of their lives? See, now, if any such thoughts have ever crossed your mind, let me remind you of the truth as gently as I can. You are not God. That wasn't very gentle, was it? Sorry. And you're certainly not called to be God in the lives of your children. Hate to break it to you, but you can't fix what's broken in their lives. You cannot protect and guard them from all evil. And you certainly cannot determine the future course of their lives. There is that illusion, pre-adolescence, but it's only an illusion. Only God can do that, and only if they choose to take His hand and to follow His lead. Your responsibility, your calling as a parent, is first of all, and I think most of all, to live an honest, open life of faith before them. And to do your best to create for them an environment in which they can most easily discover the truth about their God. And then you daily remind yourself of the truth. You are not God in their life, and any attempt on your part to be God will destroy both you and your relationship with your children in the process. But let me get back on track here. See, My point with this fear thing is simply that when we encounter events that that trigger fear responses within us, we should look at what underlying piece of our belief system has been attacked, and then ask ourselves honestly if that part of our belief system is valid, because those lies are our greatest enemies in our being able to express true gratitude to our God. They rob us of the ability to say thank you. And then, just to complete our overview of this pilgrimage that we're called to move through in our lives, let me share with you the third and final step in the process. See, we begin resisting true expressions of gratitude to God at all costs. We're not going there. And then if we open ourselves up to Him, we find ourselves expressing to Him thanks for what He's done. And that's good. That's healthy. That's progress. That's great stuff. But there is a third step God seeks to bring us into as well. One that Paul expresses perfectly in his letter to the Philippians. Fourth chapter, Philippians, fourth verse. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice." Rejoice in the Lord. Okay, now that is not the same thing as rejoicing in what the Lord has done. It is right and good for us to rejoice things that God does, to express our gratitude to Him, But that's not what Paul is talking about here. This is not the same thing as saying, thank you, Lord, for meeting my needs. Thank you, Lord, for healing me. Thank you, Lord, for giving me my wife, my daughter, my son-in-law, my grandchildren. Thank you for feeding me and clothing me and for giving me life this day. Paul is not calling us to express gratitude for what God has done. He is calling us to express gratitude for who God is, for God Himself. Rejoice in the Lord is something that can only be done in the present tense. It is our choosing to live with a minute-by-minute affirmation that no matter what, our God is good. And right here is where most of us get into trouble, because most of us attempt to evaluate who God is and what He is like on the basis of how we think He's handling the external circumstances of our lives. We look at the stock market, or we listen to the news report, or we hear the report from the doctor, or we listen to what the teacher says at school, and we attempt to evaluate the goodness of God on the basis of what we see happening around us. And all too often, we simply can't get there that way. I saw a quotation on the internet some time ago that powerfully states the exact opposite of what Paul is attempting to say to us here. It's a quotation from Woody Allen. He said, "If it turns out that there is a God, I don't think He's evil, but the worst that can be said about Him is that basically He's an underachiever." Says more about Woody Allen than about God, let me tell you. You see what he's saying, don't you? See, Woody Allen looks out over the world and over his own life, and he sees lots and lots of stuff that needs fixing, things that need changing. And then he sees God not fixing them and not changing them, not doing what Woody Allen thinks God should do. This is Woody Allen's way of saying, if God was really there and if He was really good, how could He allow this or that to happen? If Paul would have taken the same technique in evaluating who God is at the time that he wrote that statement, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, he would have looked at the chains on his wrists and the guards next to him and his fellow Christians being martyred, and his own rapidly approaching execution for his commitment to his Lord. And he too would have said, God, I have some real reservations about who You are and the way in which You do business. But Paul understood the truth. He saw two things that most of us don't. First of all, he knew that this is not the world as God created it. This is a world in rebellion against God. This is the domain of Satan, operating by his principles. The great wonder of it is not that there is so much evil in the world, but rather that even after so many thousands of years of satanic domination and human rebellion against God, there are still so many incredible evidences of God's goodness and kindness and grace and compassion shining through. And second, Paul understood that the only accurate way to begin our understanding of the true nature of God is for us to begin with the one point and the one person in human history where we are able to see God with absolute clarity. The point at which God clothed Himself in human flesh and walked among us so that we could see exactly what He's like. And what we see is a God who feels our pain more deeply than we feel it ourselves. A God who loves us even when we hate Him back. a God who is willing to die in our place for our sins so that, well, as Peter put it, even though now for a little while, if necessary, we are distressed by various trials, we can and we will live forever in the presence of His eternal goodness. God's commitment to us is that we will find Him adequate and He will make us adequate for whatever He allows into our lives. But we have a part in it as well. And I think of everything that I've said this morning, I think this is close to the most important. Our part is to choose not to let our minds and our emotions go where our Lord has not yet taken us. And let me explain to you what I mean. That is my way of saying that we must aggressively fight against the what-ifs in our relationship with our God. What if this happens? What if that happens? This faith thing is an interesting thing. I mean, it's the only faith, the only strength that God can ever give us is the faith and the strength to handle what He has already placed within our hands. That's what our Lord was saying when He said, "Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. If evil touches your life tomorrow, then tomorrow you will find your God and His love and His strength sufficient for that evil. But don't go there today." And say it out loud if it helps. When you find your mind running ahead and then you find your emotions churning over things that have not yet happened, say it out loud. "No, I am not going there. I will not expect my God to give me the grace to handle something that has not yet taken place. He is adequate for what I must face today, and I will not go beyond this day in my mind." There is nothing we can ever do that will more powerfully proclaim and affirm the true nature of our God than our choosing to rejoice in Him. Some of you will listen to me teach for years. Some of you already have. Some of you will hear me only for a few months. Some of you, probably this is the only time you'll ever hear me. If I could choose just one thing that I want to communicate more than anything else, it would be this. I want you to know that the God who really is, the God who does exist, and who has created us and our physical world, that God is eternally, absolutely good. And because He is absolutely good, anything we choose to place into His hands, He will turn to absolute good in our lives. And just one final thought that may help here. Paul does not end his letter to the Philippians with his call to rejoice in the Lord. I mean, he says that, but then he goes on to give us some real practical help. Just two verses after he makes that statement, he gives us the practical how-to that we so desperately need. This is what he says. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The thoughts are linked. When the anxiety hits, we have every right as His children to let our request be made known to our God. Ask Him. Ask Him for whatever you think you need. And then, having asked, leave it in His hands. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I do need to warn you that that is not a one-time process in our lives. That is a battlefront. It's the place where we live on a daily basis. But it's a great battle to fight because the results are exactly what we want. A life that is built upon, founded upon the reality of a living God who loves us eternally. And that right there is where true security comes from. Well, let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, we are all just barely beginning to understand what You've done and the goodness that has motivated You to do it. Knowing how to say thank You to You is something that we just get glimpses of at times. But Lord, thank You so very much for those places where we see You correctly enough to find our spirits overflowing with gratitude. Oh God, give us eyes to see more and more, both of who You are and what You've done. Thank You for placing within us spirits that respond to what we see with a desire to say thank You. We love You so much, Lord. We thank You that our lives are absolutely and eternally built upon You. And in that we rest. We praise You in Christ's name. Amen.